Now we're coming to continue our study here in the passage of God's Word. And we're looking at the next step made clear. The Bible tells us in the verse number 7 of 1 Kings, chapter 17, it came to pass that after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Now Elijah's facing another crisis in his life. Because the Word of God tells us that the brook dries up. Now, of course, there was nothing to stop God working a miracle, keeping the brook running. Let me tell you, it wouldn't have been too hard for God to keep the brook running. Because God is able to do anything but fail. But the brook dried up because it was the will of God for it to do so. And you know, we can't always understand why the brook of life is drying up. But what I want you to notice about Elijah is this. He refused to allow his circumstances to come between him and God. And sometimes we, in our lives, because when everything's not moving the way we want it to move, or we expected it to move, that can come between us and the Lord. And that becomes a barrier between us and God, because we don't perhaps understand. But the brook dried up, but this circumstance in his life, this crisis in his life, did not come between him and his fellowship with God. But you know, at the right time when the brook dried up, God reveals the next step, because it says there in verse number 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him. So whenever the brook dried up, there was another word from God. And the word of the Lord came unto him. In other words, God revealed the next step that he was to take. Elijah didn't decide to move from the brook because it dried up. He was still waiting there. He was waiting on God's plan. And friend, don't move until God gives you instruction to do it. You might think it's the best thing to you to make the decision. Well, you know, the brook's dried up, so that means I should go. No, it did not mean he was to go. God told him to move. The word of the Lord came unto him, and he waited until God spoke unto him. And God, at the right time, there was a word from the Lord. And God knows when the right time is. Now, if you look in verse number 9, it says, this is the word that God gave. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Notice the challenge, first of all. God said to him, my child, arise, go to Zarephath. Now remember, whenever we think about Zarephath, it means to smelt in a crucible. In other words, it was to melt or to smelt. There is a refining, there is a testing process here in Elijah's life. And God's telling him to go to a place of testing. Now that means quite often suffering. But that's where God told him to go. Now in getting there, there was a purpose, because I believe that God was continuing to refine his child. Because remember, God had a great task for him that was lying ahead. Now, Elijah didn't know what the next step was or where God was going to take him next. But he didn't know that God had a purpose for him in taking him to the brook Cherith and there being alone with God. God was taking him into a school. God was disciplining him. And God was saying, now go to Zarephath and I'm going to smelt you there. You're going to melt you there. I'm going to mold you further there. And God was going to put him into the fiery furnace. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, I bear willing witness that I owe more to the fire, the hammer, and the file than I do to anything else in God's workshop. I sometimes question whether I have ever learned anything except through the rod. When my classroom is darkened, I see most. Friend, that is an amazing statement of the mighty Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he's admitting here that he saw more in the darkness than what he saw even when he was in the light of life's experiences. And God used the hammer, God used the file, God used these things of suffering and difficulty in his life to bring him to the place of blessing. He learned more there. Now, Zarephath was approximately 100 miles away. Now, to get to Zarephath, remember Zarephath was in the area of Zidon. It was under the heathen king, the Baal-worshipping king, Jezebel's father. And that's where God sends him to. But to get there, he has to go through the area where the territory where Ahab was looking everywhere for him. So God sends him through all of this dangerous territory where Ahab the king's looking for him. And remember, Ahab's wanting to get him to kill him and to destroy him. But God sends him through. Now you say, well, why would God send him through the dangerous territory? Now, friend, let me tell you, that's not a question for me. That's a question for God. God knows exactly why he was doing it. He was testing his child. He was taking his child through a testing experience. You know, God never promised you and me an easy pathway to heaven. I sang a few moments ago, it's not an easy road that we're traveling to heaven. You know, there's this kind of a so-called gospel that's preached today that you come to Christ and everything will be easy and everything will be rosy in the garden and my, your pockets will be full and your heart will be full and everything will just wonderful along the way. I want to tell you, life's experience is not like that. The reality of life is this, that there are trials and troubles in this world, and the Word of God says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But then it continues to say, and the Lord delivereth them out of them all. So therefore we've got to trust God. God never promised an easy way. And here we find the twists and the turns in the life of Elijah, and God saying, I want you to travel this approximately 100 miles and you're going through dangerous territory that is ruled by Ahab, and then I'm sending you to Zidon. I'm going to send you to a Gentile town there. And God says, I'm not only going to send you to a Gentile town, but I'm going to send you to a widow woman. A widow woman. You know, what the Lord said to his children is, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know. Why would God send him to such a place? But thank God, whenever he gave him there, that command, God says, I want you to dwell there. In other words, I want you to stay there. You're not going just for a few moments or a few hours. God says, I want you to stay there. And God's child needs to take one step at a time. And so there we see the challenge that lay before him. God says, go to Zidon. Now, I want you to notice the comfort that God gives him, because not only did God give him the challenge, but God gives him comfort for the challenge. Notice what God says in verse 9. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So God gives him the comfort of a promise. What a promise. It says, behold, in other words, stop, listen. It's interesting to note, this woman, this widow woman, was not a believer whenever Elijah came. It's interesting that she had no relationship with God at the beginning. Whenever Elijah, it wasn't a child of God that he was sending Elijah to. But praise God, through the circumstances, the woman came to know the Lord. And God had overruled, here was an ungodly woman. You say, how do I know that she wasn't a believer? Well, whenever she talks about it in verse number 12, she's speaking to Elijah, she says, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, not my God, but as the Lord thy God liveth. She had not a relationship with the Lord at that time, but God was using the circumstance not only to sustain Elijah, but God was using the circumstances to reach this ungodly woman and bring her into a relationship with Jesus Christ. What a joy that Elijah had the joy of seeing this woman coming to Jesus Christ. And friend, the greatest joy that a preacher or a believer can ever have is to lead someone else to Christ or to point them to the Savior. Because, my, that's life worth living when you have the joy to lead someone else to the Lord Jesus Christ. The amazing thing about this woman was this, that God had chosen her before she was even aware of it. She did not know that she was chosen of God for a special purpose, and that God had chosen her before Elijah ever came. God knew all about this woman. God knew the end of the story. God had chosen her before Elijah ever got, not only to be a blessing to God's servant, but that she would come into a living relationship with the God of Israel. And friend, of course, there we see sovereign grace. We see the sovereign grace of God. And let me tell you, God chose me before I ever knew the gospel. I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And God is a sovereign God with his sovereign grace. And thank God he works sovereignly in our hearts. And so God says, listen, God says, behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. God says, I have commanded. You see, God's in control. Isn't it interesting, a few verses before that, God says, I have commanded the ravens. And now he says, I have commanded a widow woman. God is an absolute control, friend. You know, God can use any means. He used ravens to meet the need of Elijah just a few verses before this at the brook Cherith. He's now using an unconverted woman to be the means of blessing to sustain the child of God. And so God gives him an amazing promise. He says, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And friend, the great thing is this, that we have a Bible. You see, the old men of God in the days that are past, in the old time, they hadn't the Bible that you and I have. You and I have got a book full of promises. Promises from God that you and I have got to claim. And the reality is this, that many of God's people do not claim the promises that this book contains for the child of God. And friends, they feel at times so alone and in despair. And yet God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We are never alone. Thank God he's always with his people. So there we see not only the challenge, we see the comfort. But then notice the circumstances. God says, God's instrument for Elijah, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, who was she? Well, Elijah didn't know. All God says, I have commanded a widow woman. Now, let me tell you, there were many widow women there in that city. But God says, I have commanded a widow woman. But who she was, there was no name given. And there still is no name given. Where was she? Well, the Bible says that she would be in the gate of the city. It was there, in that city. Go to that city, Zarephath, and there, in that city. But where in the city? Where in the city? Friend, let me tell you, Elijah wasn't told. He was told to go. You know, you and I, before we want to move to do the will of God, we want the whole picture. Lord, listen, I'm not moving until you tell me, well, where I'm going, who I'm going to. Well, let me tell you, if Elijah had been waiting on that, he wouldn't have gone. God gave him enough information that he needed to walk the next step in faith. God says, listen, I will show you, I'm going to direct you, there's no name given, there is no part in the city, but he had to simply trust God to give him further light as he marched onward. You know, he was not disappointed. The amazing thing is this, let me tell you this. Well, this is what we don't understand. We have to get everything organized, and it's rightly so. Brother, our brother here amazed at the amount of arrangements that he had to make for us to come here. But you know, whenever God's working, the wonderful thing about God is this. God was working at the both ends of the line. He was working at both ends of the line. He was working in the city of Zarephath as well as was working whenever Elijah was at Cherith, because God says, I have commanded. He had already the commandment made, and God was working at both ends of the line. In other words, God had gone ahead of him. And listen, God goes ahead of us. We're to follow him. We're not to go ahead of him. But God had gone ahead of Elijah. Now, this is what it says in verse 10. So he arose. Now, that's good. That's all the light he was given was God told him where to go and that a widow woman, would be there to sustain him. But praise God, he was going to be sustained. There was a promise of God there. That was the comfort that God was giving him. Now, this widow woman was there. And the amazing thing was this, that whenever he got there, look at verse 10, he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, where would I go in the city to find this widow woman? Listen, there at the gate of the city was the woman. God had her in the right place. Now, she was a heathen woman, but God was doing the direction here because God is sovereign and God's moving even upon this woman. And God has her in the gate of the city. Now, at the gate of the city, that's the place where the elders would sit. But I want to tell you, he didn't turn to the elders of the city. He didn't talk to the leaders of the city. But there in the gate of the city was a widow woman. And whenever he went there, it says here, behold, I love this, the widow woman. Now, she was a widow woman, but it's the widow woman. Yes, the one that God had wanted. The widow woman, listen, was there. She was there. Praise God. God is working here. She was there. The very place where she was to meet the man of God, God had her in the very spot. Let me tell you, isn't God wonderful and controlling all of the circumstances? You know, you and I think that we've got to be so much in control. We've got to control the circumstance. We have to do everything. No. God was here working in all of the situation. Whenever he arrived, she was there. Now, of course, she wasn't standing waiting, looking for Elijah. And God had said, listen now, Elijah's going to walk up. No. What was she doing? She was there gathering of sticks. She was carrying on her normal duty. She's actually on a very sorrowful task because she was gathering a few sticks to make her final meal. But she was there in the place where God desired her. Now, whenever he arrived there, notice he said this, I pray thee, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Notice the civility, he says. He says, I pray thee. He didn't command her. He said, fetch, I pray thee. In other words, even though he was the prophet of God, friend, notice how courteous he was. And you know, God's people ought to be a mannerly people. God's people, you know, we think at some time that we can be just brash and we can be rash in what we say. Listen, we need to be courteous. We need to be mannerly. And God's child was mannerly here. He showed manners. He showed that he was a child of God. Even though he was a prophet of God, he showed himself to be courteous. And now, it's interesting. He said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. You say, well, you know, the problem was that because of the drought, there was no water. And yet the amazing thing was this. This was not the problem in the city. Because the woman didn't say, listen, I have no water. Didn't say that. In actual fact, the Bible tells us, verse number 11, and as she was going to fetch it, in other words, she was hospitable. Here was a woman, a stranger comes along, and she is willing to meet the demand or the requirements of this man, the stranger that comes, readiness to perform this act of kindness. You see, God's children are to be like that. We are to be given to hospitality. God's child has to have a caring heart. And you know, why did he say this? Why did he ask, knowing that there was a drought? Because God had promised him that this widow woman would sustain him there. He believed God. He just believed God. Circumstances would say the opposite, but he had taken God at his word. She would sustain him there, and so therefore he asked for water. Why water? Because he had been walking for 100 miles And as he walked there, over there, under the sunshine and the heat, he naturally was thirsty. And so therefore his great need at that moment was water. He was, and therefore he asked for that. And she was, she took that request and she was willing to go and get it. But as she was going, verse number 11, to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand." Now let me tell you, here was a problem. This was the problem. Because hunger or even circumstances of life can bring the worst out of people. Somebody said one time a person claimed to be sinlessly perfect. I think what Spurgeon says, stand on their toes and you'll find out how sinlessly perfect they are. Because you'll find that they'll lose, you just stand on their toes or walk on their feet and they'll show another side of themselves. And you know, friend, let me tell you, life can sometimes, because of its burdens and because of its problems, can bring the worst out of people. And here's a woman, and the man of God says, bring me a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now, whenever he said that, little did he know, but he was driving an arrow into that woman's heart. You see, God had said this widow woman would sustain him there, and he just simply took the word of God, but he didn't know the circumstances of the widow woman. Well, she was a widow woman. God told him that. And certainly she would have difficulties and problems because she was a widow woman. But the woman had a greater burden. Look at verse number 12. And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. All I have is a handful of meal in a barrel or a jar, a little oil in a jug. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Friend, notice she was gathering two sticks. She was a poor woman. She had nothing. But of course, a person can have very little as far as a, but you know, as long as you have food on the table, you feel blessed, don't you? But this woman was gathering a few sticks because she was in a hopeless situation, because she knew as she was going out there that she was in her extremity. She was at the end of the road. She had just a little, she was going to make one last little meal for her and her son. She had only a handful of meal. And she was going to make it for herself and her son. They're going to eat it. And then they're going to die. What a bleak future. Friend, quite honest, it was so bleak. She had no future at all because she was going to die. Can you understand what was in that mother's heart that day? You see, a mother, this widow woman, she was left with a boy to look after. And she had done all she had could for this son of hers, but now she had come to the end of all her resources. And I'm sure that day as she was going out there gathering those few sticks, her heart was broken. Her heart was filled with sorrow. She couldn't give her son any more. She's just gathering the few sticks and take that little handful of meal. Think of the failure that she felt in her heart. I feel my boy. Think of the despair that was in her heart, that she was suffering in the circumstances of life. And friend, it has so trapped her, she could see no way out. It was their last meal. Maybe there's someone here today, and you're trapped in your circumstances. Maybe you feel at times that there's no way out of the circumstances. You're in a moment of extremity. Maybe nobody else knows about it. Maybe nobody else sees what you're going through, friend. But God knew all about this woman. God knew all about her circumstances. And little did she know that day that as she stood at that gate and went at that gate to lift those few sticks, that she was on the verge of a miracle. that God that day was going to work a miracle. It is no secret what God can do, friend. He is still the God of miracles. He is still the God of grace. And Elijah was going to be that person, that stranger who came at that gate and said, fetch me water, and then said, bring me a little cake. And she didn't know that he was God's instrument, that God was going to use to relieve her suffering, to relieve her distress. She did recognize that he was a Hebrew, because she said, as the Lord, thy God liveth. She knew there was something different about this man. And unknown to her, as God's child stepped into that city that day, God was providing a way of escape. God was going to do a miracle for her. And Elijah asked for a morsel of bread. But friend, that's easy for us to think about. She was only asking for a morsel, a little cake. That's all he asked for. Look at verse 11. I pray thee, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread. That's not very much. But in reality, friend, he was asking her to give up all to a stranger. He was asking her to surrender all. And friend, it is easy for us to sing the hymns that say, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. It's easy to sing it, let me tell you. It's different when you're walking it, when you really mean it. And God says, listen, give all. Think of whenever the martyrs were dying and they were facing the stake. And they realized that God was saying, you're going to give your life for me. I often wonder this. If that was you or me, what would we do? And yet the amazing thing was this, that God gave those men and those women the grace in that hour of testing to take their stand for God, friend, to do that which was right. And to not only say, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, but to be willing to die and give their whole life, to give their everything to the Lord and for the Lord. And as they were walking up to the faggots that would sticks that were going to burn them, they lifted them first of all and they kissed them. And they thanked God that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. That's grace. The grace of God. And Elijah, God's servant, was saying to this little widow woman at the gate that day, as she stooped down to lift those few sticks, yes, it was a morsel of bread, a little cake, but in reality, he was saying, I want you to give all. I want you to give all. You know, you say, was that not a big request? Whenever he said, verse 13, make me first. Make me there for a little cake first. You say, well, you know, that was, surely that was a bit uppish of Elijah to say that. No, friend, it wasn't. Elijah believed God. God said that he was going to sustain him there, and God was going to use the widow woman to do that. Not only for that day, but for every day he was there. Every day. God says, I want you to dwell there. He wasn't there for a day. God says, I want you to stay there. So God had promised. God had promised that for as long as God wanted them there, that God was going to sustain them there. And God was going to use the widow woman to do it. She was not asking me first, in the sense of it doesn't matter about you. He was believing God for him. He was standing for God. Notice whenever that woman told her heart-rending story, Elijah didn't turn to her and say, I'm sorry for asking you. Please forgive me. Forgive me for asking. That's not what he said. Look at his reply. Verse 12, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. Handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in the cruse. Behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, not I'm sorry. He says, fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Go. Go and do as thou hast said. But make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Here's the counsel. Rather than saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me, he said, fear not. A word of encouragement. Fear not. You know, there are many fear nots in the Bible. I don't know whether Brother Ferguson has counted them or be not afraid, but I'm told that there are 366 three fear nots or be not afraid in the Word of God. And if that be true, friend, let me tell you the amazing thing. It's not 365, it's 366, because I have a fear not of being not afraid for every day of the year, leap year included. He gives me the extra one for all the other years. You see, God doesn't mock his children, friend, when you're walking in his will. And God says, don't be afraid. He dispels the fear. You know how he does it? By bringing a word from God. That's it. That's it. And that's the secret. He wasn't giving her a pat on the back. I said, oh, you know, cheer up, wee woman. Just get me that. No, no. He says, fear not. Go, for thus, verse 14, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. He brings her a word from God. And friend, that removes the sting, the assurance of God's word. Do you know what will sustain me in my life when I'm facing difficulties? When I know that I have a word from God. When I know that I'm walking in obedience because God has promised to provide. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will see to it, thank God, the Lord will provide. And friend, not only did he provide for that day, but there was a continued blessing until the day the rain would come. God promised it, and there is the word of entreaty here, as well as the word of encouragement and the word of enlightenment. Make me first. And of course, it says in Matthew chapter 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Listen, God must not come into our reckoning somewhere. He comes first. You've got to put God first. Now quickly, notice the change here. Because God gave her a promise to rest on through his servant. And verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She did it. Here's a woman that's learning. I've got to trust God too. Did she understand everything? No. But she had a promise from the Lord God of Israel. Let me tell you, Elijah was very clear who this promise came from. The Lord God of Israel has made this promise. It's not Elijah. Thank God you can depend upon the promise of God. And so therefore we find that she went, and every day was a miracle. Of course, every day is a miracle. Listen, God's given me strength to rise this morning. He gave you strength this morning too. God gave you the ability to eat your breakfast. Don't take that for granted, friend. Because I know many people in this world and their bank account's full and their fridge and their freezers are full and they can't eat a bite. So don't you take that eating that breakfast for granted. That's a miracle of God, a blessing of God. Count your blessings. Name them by one. And God was the covenant-keeping God. Look at verse number 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Notice, they never failed until the day that God sent the rain. Now, God doesn't do for us what we can do ourselves. Whenever the rain came, then they had the responsibility to feed themselves. God would raise the crops and God would give them food, but they had to bring it in. But God promised, he entered into a covenant until the day. And that was all that was needed. And that's what God promises. My God shall supply all your need. My friend, there's great blessing here, isn't there? Every day, food on the table. People around were starving. But in this home of this widow woman, this poor widow woman, there was plenty on the table. But notice the calamity. Verse 17. And it came to pass after these things, when everything was going fine, life was wonderful, friend. All the needs that this woman had was being met. And then it says, it came to pass that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. This sickness was unexpected. You know, life can take many a turn. And today, we think of our sister Trudy. We pray for her, the sickness that has come. And friend, here we find an unexpected turn. Listen, think of it. Here's Elijah, the man of God, walking in the center of God's will. Here's a widow woman that was willing to believe the God of Israel when he promised that he would give her food. She had been out gathering those few sticks to make the last meal before she died. And God's servant said, make me first. And she was willing to do it. She was willing to sacrifice everything to a God that she didn't really know. But you believe there was something different about this man that God had sent. And she was willing to make that meal first. Surely, she did everything she could. Why would God send this? Why would this happen? Why would this trial come when both Elijah and the woman were obeying God's revealed will. Have you ever asked that question? Has there ever been the question in your heart, why me, Lord? I was in America just a few weeks ago, and I lifted a little pamphlet up, and a little independent church that I went to on the Lord's Day morning. And they faithfully stood for the Word of God, and they faithfully read the good old King James Version of the Bible, praise the Lord, and they preached the old-fashioned gospel. And they weren't compromising on God's Word, but it was, why me, Lord? Why me, Lord, rings through the air when the load seems more than we can bear. When friends seem callous to our plight and nothing seems to be going right. Why me, Lord, utters from our heart when the castles we have built all fall apart. As we stumble and fall and make no gain, in reaching goals we set in vain. Why me, Lord, we're quick to cry. As death swoops down and loved ones die, when our body is racked with pain and ills and funds are too low to pay the bills. Why me, Lord? But why me, Lord, we ought to shout out when God showers blessings all about, good health, good friends, a good job too, and money to pay the bills when they're due. We don't wonder why then, do we? When everything's going good. Do you know why? We take that for granted. And here we find a mother. And notice very quickly here the cry. Look at verse 18. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Hath thou come unto me to call my sins to remembrance and to slay my son? In other words, what have I done to displease thee? Wherein have I injured you, thou man of God? Are you come to remember my sins? You know, something happened that day. It showed an awakened conscience. It brought some former sin back into her heart. And whenever she looked on the death of the dying face of her son, the only theology she knew is that suffering is always punishment. When you're suffering, you're being punished. That's all she thought. All she knew. You know, this woman's so heartbroken, she doesn't say, man of God, would you pray? Would you pray to the God of Israel to heal my boy? Or to give him life? She doesn't ask God for a purpose of the trial. She blames the man of God. Quite often, friend, when we're going through hard times, we always strike out to blame somebody. Always striking out at others. Time's quickly going. Notice the confidence. What did the man of God do, friend? Look at verse 19. And he said unto her, give me thy son. You know, I wondered, did Elijah wonder what God was doing that day? I believe he did. Because notice when he cried out to God in verse 20, he says, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the woman with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? But I want you to notice the conduct of the man of God, friend. Did he fall apart? When he saw her crying, don't forget this was a broken-hearted mother. Don't forget she has been carrying a burden for a long time. before this, before Elijah ever came, because you saw all the food wasting until it was down to that little last handful of meal. That she was going to bake the cake and then eat it. And all she could see was death for her boy and herself. And now she looks into the dead face of her son. And says, what have I done? What have I done against you, O man of God? Are you bringing my sins to remembrance? And God's servant, let me tell you, just I can see the love on God's servant's heart. You know, God's people need to have a compassionate heart. You know, life can make you hard. When you get the thumps and the batterings of life, it can make you hard, friend. Let me tell you, God's child just said, give me your son. And he reaches out his arms in love. And calmly he says, give me thy son. And you know what he did? He didn't fall apart. He carried him. Verse 19, into the loft where he abode, and he laid him upon his own bed. And then he got down on his knees before God, and he cried unto the Lord. The Word of God tells me that we're to rejoice with those that rejoice. But the Word of God also tells me to weep with those that weep. And I know we can't carry everybody's burden, friend, but I can tell you this. I believe a pastor ought to have a loving heart. That when people's hearts are breaking, that he just doesn't stand back as if it's just another breaking heart. The Word of God says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. He gets alone with God. He spreads his complaint. He cries unto the Lord. He tells him all. He was honest. He says, O Lord, my God, hast thou brought evil upon this widow with whom I sojourn? This widow woman that was to sustain me. This woman that has showed her loving kindness to me. Hast thou? He prayed earnestly. He cried unto the Lord. He prayed explicitly. He brings the whole situation to God. But friend, he did something else. He prayed expectantly. Verse 21, he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. He prayed expectantly. And friend, that's what we need to do. We need to pray earnestly. We need to pray explicitly. We need to pray expectantly. And then read these verses as we come to a close. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. He hears her cry. Notice the cheer, verse 23. And Elijah took, verse 22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. The soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, and he brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, look, mother, thy son liveth. the God of miracles that made the barrel of meal not to fail. The God of miracles that kept the cruise of oil going until the day the rain came was the God that was able to raise that boy. And he delivers him to his mother. He says, "Mother, see what God has done. Your boy liveth." And here's the confession in verse 24. "And the woman said unto Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." He's now the Lord. And that changed that woman's life. It changed that woman's heart. And sometimes you can't understand the trial, friend, let me tell you. And whenever God brings you through and you look back and you say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for all the way you led me." Sometimes in the valley. Sometimes through the storm. But go all the way with God. Friend, you can trust him. No matter what you're going through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless thy word to our hearts. We thank thee for all the provision that thou hast made for thy children. And perhaps, Lord, in this gathering here this morning, there are those who are going through situations that they don't understand. And maybe at times, Lord, they've come to the place that they wondered, will it ever make it? We thank thee, O God, that you're still the God of miracles. You're the God of all grace. Give us grace to say today, whatever it be, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Amen.